8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for utterance this morning. We thank you, Lord, that I'll open my mouth and you will fill it. I now yield myself to you to think through my mind, speak through my lips, make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. I will speak the oracles of heaven that will be written on the epistles of men's hearts this morning, Father God. And we thank you that we will walk out of here being seen and read of all men, and that will bring you glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
All right, 2 Corinthians. Oh, by the way, my wife and daughter send their love. I've been bragging on you guys because we've been having such a great time. You know, many of you coming out to the resource tables and just saying how much you've been getting the word. And it just shows me that you're thirsting and hungering after righteousness, because you could have Jesus standing in the pulpit and not be receiving. I mean, you could have the perfect preacher. You remember there in Luke 5 when Jesus was teaching and the whole place was filled with doctors of the law and Pharisees, and not one of them received anything. So if you're there to judge or find fault or those kinds of things, wrong spirit, then you're not going to receive. But just the fact that you guys have been coming up to me throughout these services and saying, man, I've been getting this and I've been seeing this and this is, I've been set free. I mean, it just shows me you're thirsting and hungry. Amen. I mean, I found out years ago God could speak through a donkey, so I don't take the praise. I just yield to myself, let him speak through me, and he gets the glory. Amen? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Literally in the Greek, you through his poverty became rich. You through that, I like to read it this way, you through that act of love became rich. And we found out the word rich is talking financially in this passage. In fact, the whole context of this passage. The Message translation says, you are familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. When did Jesus become poor? On the cross. We found out he didn't become poor when he left heaven and came to earth. He didn't become poor when he started preaching. He didn't become poor as a carpenter. In fact, we found out Jesus was excessively wealthy when he was on the earth. Amen. Amen. I wish I'd have had time, but it's just not the direction the Lord led me to. But wish I'd had time to take you all the scriptures to show you the house Jesus lived in. There's actually a lot of scriptures that talk about it. And show you the vacation home Jesus had. A lot of people didn't even know he had two homes. But he was a very wealthy man. Contrary to what I was taught growing up in church, I was taught Jesus was poor. But Jesus was not poor, and we found out last night that it was absolutely impossible for Jesus to be poor. I'm talking financially and materially. It was actually impossible for Jesus to be poor because there was no sin in his life. And without the presence of sin, go back to the garden, was there any curse in Adam and Eve's life before sin? Impossible. Because without sin, there's no crack, no open door, nothing, no entrance for any curse to come in. So Jesus, who knew no sin was found in him, he walked in the blessing to the fullest spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, in every realm. He could not be cursed, so he could not have lack. For people to say Jesus was poor financially is to say he was cursed. He was not cursed. Impossible to be cursed. Not until he yielded to the curse, which we saw in Galatians. When he yielded to the curse on the tree, then the curse of sin, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's when every other curse came upon him. Sickness, poverty, lack, fear, depression. Every curse came on Jesus. But it came on him because he wanted to bear it so you and I don't have to. Isn't that awesome? He bore it for me. And this says the same thing financially. He bore my poverty, he became poor for me so that I would become rich for him. All right, so let's turn over this morning to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And let's look at something God said to Abraham. Genesis 15, and we'll read verse 1. It says in Genesis, well, I see some of y'all turning, so I'll wait just a second here. Genesis 15, 1. I have one of those Bibles that turns a lot quicker than my old Bible, you know. Somebody was teasing me one time when they saw me with my iPad, and I said, no, okay, I'm looking at my Bible here. They said, Brother Larry, you don't carry your Bible anymore? I said, I carry 40 of them. Now it's more than 40 in here. Just a whole lot easier than hauling 40 Bibles, you know. All right, Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. When I read verses like this, I think to myself, and this is how we're supposed to think, I'm Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And then, so your heir, anything, any promise God makes to Abraham, he's making to Larry. He's making to you, right? Because you belong to Christ. So he says right here, I'm going to be your shield, and I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. Actually, if you look up the word reward in the Hebrew, it means salary, compensation, wages, which is simply meaning that he's trying to let us know he wants to be our financier. He wants to be the one that we look to. He wants to be our source, right? So he says, I want to be your exceeding great salary, compensation, and wages. And notice he didn't say, I want to be your barely get by. I want to be your just enough. No, remember, he is El what? El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Right? So he does want us to have more than enough. And so when I was reading this a number of years ago, the Lord started dealing with me about some things, and I was reading this. God told Abraham, I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. Well, I remember when I was studying in the New Testament over in Luke's Gospel that God said, you know, if you can't be faithful in that which is least. Remember where I'm talking about? Most people know the chapter because they at least know the one verse in verse 13 where God said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money or the whole system, money system. He said, if you're faithful in that, talking about money, that which is least. He actually calls money the starting point, the very least part of faithfulness. He said, if you can't be faithful with this thing that you can feel and see and use in this natural realm, how can I trust you with true riches? Right? So when I saw God said that, or Jesus said that in the New Testament, I kind of put that together with this and thought to myself, you know, for God to tell Abraham he was going to be his exceeding great salary, compensation, and wages, then Abraham must have been faithful with his money. And I remember I was just meditating on thinking about that. And all of a sudden I heard the Holy Spirit ask me, what are the first three words in this verse? Well, I happen to be reading the King James. The first three words in the King James are after these things. After what things? After these things, then God spoke to Abraham and said, now I'm going to be your exceeding great wages, salary, compensation. And if you actually study out the wealth of Abraham after this, he became a multi-billionaire. So he was excessively wealthy. Well, God told him, I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. But when I saw those words after these things, it made me think, okay, so there must have been some things that Abraham did. And after those things, God said, okay, you're qualified. I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. So I went back. I read several chapters back studying out the life of Abraham. Actually got to the 14th chapter, and we're not going to read the 14th chapter but just for time's sake. But in the 14th chapter, you'll probably remember when a couple of wicked kings went into Sodom and stole all of King Sodom's wealth and stole Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living in Sodom? Well, these kings came in and stole all the wealth of King Sodom and stole a lot of the people, kidnapped a lot of the people, the women and children. And Lot was one of the ones that was kidnapped. Well, Abraham got wind of it. He sought the Lord. The Lord told him to go after him. And so Abraham went into battle against those wicked kings. And when you have God on your side, you win. Come on now, we got God on our side. So he went into battle against the wicked kings, and of course he won. And so he got Lot back. But he also got all of the stolen wealth for King Sodom. He got all that back. But then he also got all of the wicked king's wealth. In other words, he got paid. He got a paycheck for doing the work of God, right? So he increased financially by getting all the wicked king's wealth. There was a transfer from the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous here. And so coming back from the battle, in fact, let me just show you what it says. Go back one chapter to the 14th chapter. I just want to pick up the story in verse 16 so you can see what he did. In verse 16, it said he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. Boy, he put the whooping on. And of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shavah, which is a king's dale, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave God tithes of all. Well, just to go back a little bit and tell you my story, I was going to a good church like this, but I wasn't tithing. And working for Delta Airlines for a number of years. And I had just gotten healed in my body, because when I started going to a church like this one, I didn't know Jesus was a healer, and I had an incurable disease in my body. Well, I found out he was a healer when I started attending a good church like this, got under a good pastor like Pastor Clint, Pastor Sarah, and these guys, and I started hearing the truth, and all of a sudden I got healed in my body, and I threw all my medication away and haven't had a drop since. And I mean, it's just been wonderful that I learned that that was part of my redemption, that he redeemed me physically as well as spiritually. So I was on fire for God, but I wasn't tithing. And so I remember when I was at home and I was reading this passage and I saw he gave him tithes at all. I remember I was actually sitting in my living room by myself. And I remember when I read this, I just made a statement out loud. You know how you talk to yourself, right? Come on, y'all talk to yourself. And nobody was there, so I wasn't saying it to anybody. But when I read, he gave him tithes of all, I just said out of my mouth, well, I can't afford that. And when I said that, I heard a voice. Boy, it shook me, because I wasn't expecting to hear any voice. I wasn't talking to anybody. I was talking to myself. But somebody interrupted me. And this is what the voice said. Ask a question. It was so plain to me, it was almost like somebody was standing in the room talking to me, a human being. This is what the voice said. When I said, I read that, he gave him tithes of all, and then I just said to myself, well, I can't afford that. I can't afford to tithe. I heard this voice ask a question. Did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? And the voice was so real, like a person was standing there. I blurted right back. I answered. I said, I don't know. Because I didn't. At that point, I had never studied out the rest of Abraham's life, so I didn't know. But I'll let you in on, then I'll tell you the rest of the story. See, God knew my thinking. My thinking was mathematical. See, when I went to college, University of South Florida, I took all the accelerated math course. I thought I was going into marine biology and all that stuff. And so took all the math courses. And I mean, I took everything. I took math analysis, trigonometry, calculus. I took every accelerated course. So I was real good at math. And so when I was working at Delta Airlines, I'm not tithing because my mathematical mind told me, well, you know, when I pay the rent and, you know, pay the car and pay the bills and pay the food and have a little play money, I have nothing left over for God. I can't afford to tithe. And so God knew my thinking. My thinking was, if I take, which I found out even in my Methodist church growing up, the word tithe meant 10%. So I knew that if I took 10% and gave it to God, I was going to be 10% poorer. Watch my lips. See, my mind. I mean, I'm smart, boy. I got a good mathematical mind. So I'm thinking, if I gave God 10%, I'm going to have 10% less. That means I'm 10% poor. Well, God knew I was thinking that. So when I saw Abraham tithe, I mean, when Abraham tithe in Genesis 14, sometimes I've heard preachers and some people say, well, you know, Abraham only tithed once. Now, if you read the context of how it happened, he's returning from the battle when Melchizedek met him. And the first thing Abraham thought was, I got to put God first with my increase. And he gave him 10%. So it was obviously not the first time he tithed. You could tell it was a normal thing for Abraham to do this. But anyway, when I saw he gave him tithes of all and I made that statement, well, I can't afford to tithe. And then I hear this question, well, did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? And I blurted out, I don't know. Well, God knew my thinking. He knew I was thinking that if you tithe, you're going to have less. So God asked me that question because he knew my heart was searching for him. He had healed me in my body. I mean, my goodness, I'd gotten a miracle in my life from him. I knew he was real. I knew he was wanting to do things in my life. So I'm hungry and thirsting for him. So he asked me that question because he knew that I would seek him. And so then I remember the next few months, I just kept studying about Abraham. And I got to the chapter, in fact, when I start quoting a part of it, you'll remember this. Remember in Genesis 24 when Abraham sent his, King James calls his servant, you and I would call his right-hand man. Remember when he sent him back to his homeland to find Isaac a wife? Y'all remember that story? Remember he meets, the servant meets Rebekah at the well and gives her all kinds of jewels and stuff. And then they go to Rebekah's house and talk to Rebekah's parents. In fact, let's turn over there real quick. I want you to see something he said. The servant said to Rebekah's parents. In fact, it's the first things that came out of his mouth. Go to Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 34 and 35. Genesis 24, 34 and 35. Verse 34. Now, this is the very first words that come out of the servant's mouth to Rebekah's parents. He said, verse 34, he said, I am Abraham's servant. So whose servant is he? Abraham's servant. Verse 35. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly. Who's his master? Wait a minute. Let's stop a minute. Does that go along, coincide with what we saw in Genesis 15 where God said, I'm going to be your exceeding great reward? So now we saw it happened, right? So let's see what happened. The Lord, he's become great. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. Now you need to understand that phrase, he became great, is talking about his financial status. Let me prove that to you. When you and I think of Abraham, we think of Father Abraham. When you and I think of Abraham, we think father of many nations. We think New Testament, father of us all. That's what we think. But the servant did not know Abraham as the father of many nations. He knew him as the father of one legitimate son. Right? So when he's testifying here that the Lord blessed him greatly and he's become great, he's talking about his financial status. And the proof is in the next words that he says. Look what he says next. He said he's become great, and the Lord has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and midservants and maidservants and camels and asses. Look at what he gave him. I started looking at this close. I thought, wait a minute, let's stop and look at this. Because this is what he's referring to. He's become great. That means he's become great financially. Look what it says. He's given him flocks. Is the word flock singular or plural? So wait, stop and think, stop and meditate. He gave him flocks. Now what I did a little study. I went back to that time frame and I found out that when an individual owned one flock, sheep goes one flock, that flock produced a decent income, annual income for them. They were not a poor person if they owned a flock. And this says God gave him what?
Flocks.
More than one flock.
Yeah.
Well, if he had more than one flock, then he would have to hire more than one shepherd to take care of the flocks. Which means then he'd have to hire people taking care of all of the taken flocks, having them sheared, taking them to market, and selling them and then the money and taking care of all that stuff. So it sounds like he's got some good businesses going here. But wait a minute, what does it say next? He gave him what? Is that word singular or plural? Well, here's what I found out when I did that study. I found out that when an individual owned a herd of oxen, a herd of cattle, that they were upper income folk. They weren't poor. They were very well off financially. They had a good annual income if they had one herd. And God gave him herds. Well, if you have more than one herd, you need to hire herdsmen. You would have to hire more employees, in other words, to take care of all the cattle, to take care of them, feed them, and then also to take them to market and to butcher and all the stuff that you have to do and all the financial transactions. So it sounds like he's got multiple businesses going here, but it also shows us he's diversified in business, which means God's not against it, because I think we all just read, the Lord blessed Abraham with flocks and herds. Right? So that just shows you, ropa senge de linso protapa, epege de impotoso insikili impropata. And I have businesses for you, saith the Lord, and I have different things for you, saith the Lord. Receive this work of my grace. I've made you rich. Now receive it, and these things will start falling into your life, saith the Lord. Ha ha ha! Whoa! Glory! Hallelujah! The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's become great. The Lord's given him flocks, herds, silver and gold. That's money, honey. That's moolah. That means the businesses are prospering. Right? And then men servants and maid servants, like King James says, that's just men and women employees. That's all that is. And then, watch this. Camels and donkeys. Here's what I found out. If you go back under the Old Covenant, study this out. The only people that owned camels and donkeys were wealthy people. A lot of times in our society today, if we see a movie and a person with a donkey, we think poor. But if you study back then, a poor person couldn't afford a donkey. In fact, here's the list that I found out owned donkeys and camels is kings, princes, governors, kings, counselors, wise men, just the elite, wealthy people owned these vehicles. Why? Because these vehicles were the money makers. If you owned camels and donkeys, baby, you were wealthy and you used them to make money. So notice who owns these vehicles. Abraham. God blessed Abraham with the businesses, with the gold and the silver, with the employees, and with the vehicles, finest vehicles on the land. The Mercedes, Lexus, you know, Maserati, whatever, Lamborghini. He had the finest vehicles of the land. But I got here, and when I was studying this out, remember several months before that question that God had asked me? Did Abraham become richer or poorer? Well, when I got to here, this is several months later, and I'm studying out, and I get to here, and I read this, boy, God blessed him with all this wealth. Wow! And all of a sudden, I heard that voice again. This time, it was just like a still, small voice. Wasn't like audible was before. That still, small voice. Did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? This time, I knew the answer, but I didn't want to answer. And I remember going, he got... And then I heard the Lord, just in that sweet voice, I heard him say, Larry, what Abraham did is he took himself off the throne of his life and put me up there. He made me Lord. And now, because he did, I could direct his paths and order his footsteps. And Larry, I'm smarter than you are. And it dawned on me that he's the creator of all the wealth. He made the gold, the silver, he made all the jewels, the diamonds, everything in this earth, the wealth. God made it, and he has more wisdom than any financial guru, you know, teaching people financial things. He's got more wisdom than any of them. In fact, than all of them put together. And he knows how to get it to his children better than anybody else. So it was that day when I dedicated and I said to myself, okay, Lord, it doesn't make financial, mathematical sense to my head, but you did say trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your pea brain. So I said, Lord, I'm gonna trust you because I see that Abraham tithed and he didn't have less. You made him richer. He got exceeding great rewards. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to put my faith in you and trust you. And boy, from that day forward, it was just up and up and up. Now, I had to learn some things because for a while I was tithing trying to get blessed, which a lot of people, even in our circles, do. A lot of people tithe so that God will bless them. Well, Old Covenant, you tithe, God bless you. But New Covenant, you tithe because you're already blessed. You're already rich. In one stroke, He, Jesus, became poor and you became rich. So when you start tithing out of that, now you're in faith for the finished work of Jesus. Then grace flows and then you're empowered to be what you can't be and have what you can't have on your own. Amen. It's a different mindset. We got to be thinking the way God wants us to think. So I just saw that. Now, of course, when I started learning that, and then even after when God called me to start teaching the body of Christ on financial freedom, I would have people argue, well, you know, Brother Hutton, tithing, that's under the law. That's Old Testament. We're New Testament. We're under grace. We don't have to tithe in the New Testament. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, Abraham tithed, and where it's recorded in Genesis 14 is 430 years before the law of Moses was ever given. The Mosaic law wasn't around. I said, so Abraham tithed. And then the Lord spoke this to me. I had never heard this preached, but the Lord told me this, and then I verified it, and then talked to other preachers and found out, yeah, they believe that. But I found out when the Lord told me this, He said, when Abraham tithed, there was no law. He tithed under a covenant of grace. And when He said that to me, then it dawned on me why the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's the same covenant that you and I are part of today. We're under grace. We're not under law anymore. We don't have to tithe. There was not one law that told Abraham, you must tithe. Did you know there's not one in the New Testament either? Why do we tithe? You know one of the best New Testament tithe scriptures? And it doesn't even mention the word tithe. And when I start quoting it, I'll bet everybody in here will know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right. See, everybody's quoting it. And His right. And all these things will be. All right, so seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek Him first just in one area of your life or, you know, just in your marriage or just at your job or just at, no, it said seek ye first the kingdom of God. When I realized He said that, I realized if I'm not putting God first with my money, I'm not seeking Him first financially. Now, why is that? Because think about it for a second. Come on. God didn't say remove your mind. He said renew it, right?
Right.
All right, so think about this a second. Money has a part to play with your and my life every day of our lives. You could not have even come to church this morning without money being associated with it. Somebody said, oh yeah, I came to church and didn't bring a penny, Brother Larry. Oh yeah, money didn't have nothing to do with me. Oh yeah, it had something to do with you getting here. You wore clothes to get here, or you'd have been arrested. Amen. And whether you paid for those clothes or not, somebody did, and it cost money, so money was associated with you getting here. And it looks, by the looks of all of us, we've been putting some food in our mouths. That's money, honey. Come on. Whether you paid for the food or not or mooshed it off of somebody, it cost somebody money. Money was associated with you living by putting food in your mouth. Whether it's gas for your car or whatever, money is associated with our lives every day. So to not put God first financially is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. But when I saw Abraham did that and he had no commandment to tithe, I thought, okay, here's what. See, with Abraham, it was not a law issue. It was a heart issue. It was a lordship issue. A lot of Christians have made Jesus Savior, but they need to take the next step and make Him Lord. Say, Brother Larry, man, why are you dealing with talking about tithing this morning? I mean, we tithe. Well, let me tell you what the Lord told me when I was praying for you guys. He said, there's three classes of people present this morning. He said, there are those, many of you, that have tithe, and come hell or high water, you'll tithe. You won't stop tithing. You'll put God first. He said, then there are those that have tithed off and on. You have tithe, then you stop tithing when times are tough, and then you start tithing, and you tithe sporadically. He said, then there are those present this morning that don't tithe. And he said, I'm not mad at them. He said, I'm just trying to show them a better way. He said, if they'll make me Lord, I'm smarter than them, and I know how to make them wealthy. So that's why I'm dealing with it, because I got to obey the head of the church, all right? But a lot of us, I mean, there's tithers. Maybe you've been tithing for years and you're still not financially free. Maybe it was because you were tithing to get something Jesus already got for you. Simple heart adjustment. All right, Jesus, you already made me rich, so I'm going to tithe from now on. I'm going to tithe because of what I am, not of what I'm trying to get. I tithe out of a heart issue, out of a lordship issue. You are Lord. I preached this up at a church in Ohio one time, got back in the office. This pastor, he'd been pastoring for many, many years. His wife had grown up in a pastor's home, so she'd been a PK, and her dad pastored for 40 years. Now she's in the ministry many years, and I preached on this tithing, not because you have to, but because you're putting God first. It's a lordship issue. It's a heart issue. It's a faith issue. And we got back to the pastor's office after the service, and this pastor's wife was elated. I mean, she was dancing back in the office. She was shouting. She was just beside herself almost, so excited. And I got back in the office. I said, what's going on? What's all the excitement? She said, Larry, I got set free this morning. I said, really? Where? What happened? She said, you're preaching. I said, my preaching? I said, I preached on tithing. I said, you've been a tither for years. You've been a tither for 56 years. You've been a tither for a long time. She said, yeah, but Brother Larry, I always tithed out of fear of what would happen if I didn't. She said, this morning I got liberated. I got set free. She said, from now on, I get to tithe. I want to tithe to please my Jesus. She got a hold of the revelation. Man, this isn't about a law. This isn't about me. I have to, and I'm being made to. This is, I get to make Him Lord. Wow. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him, and He directs my paths. Wow. You know what happened to her? Just a few months later, her husband and her were given. Watch my lips. Given. G-I-V-E-N. Given a 8,000 square foot home with no mortgage. So I started applying these principles, realizing, wow, Lord, this belongs to us. And of course, since Abraham was under grace, like you and I are under grace, then the Lord took me over to Hebrews chapter 7. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Is anybody getting anything? All right, Hebrews chapter 7. This is for all of us, even those of us that have been tithing, man. We're gonna move up, man. Praise God. But go to Hebrews chapter 7. We see that tithing then with Abraham was a faith issue, a heart issue, a lordship issue. But when the Lord brought me over here, He tied it all together for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, for this Melchizedek, I'm sorry, some of y'all still turn. I get so excited, I don't wait for people to get there, you know. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1. All right, so it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a what part? A what part? A tenth of all. Now, when I read this, I all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, whoa, stop. This is the same story I was reading in Genesis 14. I said, Lord, why are you bringing Genesis 14, Abraham tithing, into Hebrews chapter 7. Well, actually, we don't have time to study it, but if you'll study all of these verses down to verse 8, you'll find out God does a comparison between the Abrahamic covenant of tithing and the Levitical priesthood under the law tithing. He actually does a comparison, which you and I are under the Abrahamic. We're under grace, and so he does this comparison, but he talks about Abraham in the New Testament to the Hebrew Christians and the New York and New Jersey and Pennsylvania Christians and Oklahoma Christians. He's talking to all scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable. So this is for Mawa and you all, right? So he's talking to us and he's letting us know Abraham tithed not because he had to, but because it was heart issue. It was lordship issue. It was faith. Abraham believed God. Think about this. This proves it was grace right here, a grace covenant. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him. There's a picture of faith and grace right there. Abraham believed God, and the grace of God flowed. He didn't earn it. Amen. Didn't deserve it any more than anybody else. No, he believed God. So I saw here in the New Testament, then he starts talking to you and me about Abraham tithing. And then he gets down to verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Hebrews 7, 8. It says, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. For those of you that weren't here Friday night and Saturday night, this is why I started teaching on this subject of financial freedom, is God said this, I'm getting ready to transfer great amounts of wealth out of the hands of the ungodly into the hands of my children. Prepare them with my word. He said, many of my children are not in a position to handle great wealth, but my word will build my character on the inside of them. Then I'll be able to trust them with it because they'll handle it properly. So we've got to have the heart of God concerning this issue. God wants his children excessively wealthy. I don't care what the negative prosperity preachers say. We're going to believe the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. It is written. That's what we're going to believe. Notice those of you that have been coming all three services now, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I've never preached my opinion. I've never given you my theory. You know what a theory is, don't you? A theory is a supposition established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. Well, brother, my theory. I don't want your theory. I want the word. Speak the word only. Tell me what God said. Tell me what Jesus said. Don't tell me what you think. I want the word. Amen. So look at verse number 8. Here, men that die receive tithes. It's King James. Here, men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he lives. Here, men that die receive tithes. Now the phrase men that die simply means human beings. Men that die, human beings are going to die. Or you could really get real. You could do a paraphrase. You could say, here, ushers receive tithes. Well, don't we see that happen when it's time for tithes and offerings at church? We see the ushers get up and they pass the buckets. So what are they doing? Men that die, that's human beings, they receive the tithes, right? So that's what this phrase means here, men that die receive tithes. But notice it says here. Here, first of all, is in the New Testament. So here we got tithing going on in the New Testament. Don't tell me tithing's not New Testament. I'm under grace. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. So it's a lordship issue with me, not a commandment issue, not a law issue. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm going to make him Lord. I have made him Lord. I'm going to keep him as Lord. Amen. Then it's in the New Testament here, men that die, so it's New Testament. Then Hebrew Christians, Nanuet Christians, wherever we're from, Christians, right? Here, and then here is on the earth. Because it says here, men that die receive tithes, but there, which we know is referring to Jesus, there he in heaven. So we have here on earth and there in heaven going on in this verse, right? So watch this. Here, men that die are human beings receive tithes, but there he, Jesus, receives them of whom it is witness. Now, some translations make us think it's talking about Melchizedek. Let me show you it's not. In fact, If you will study out the previous chapter and this chapter and the next two chapters, you will find out every single time without exception when the Bible talks about Melchizedek, it is pointing you and me to Jesus. Never telling us to put our faith or trust or talk about or witness that he lives. No, we don't go walking around saying, hey, did you know Melchizedek's alive? That's not going to get anybody saved. Come on. So when it says, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, it's talking about Jesus. Pointing you and me to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. Melchizedek was Abraham's high priest. Of course, we won't get into the discussion about who Melchizedek was, whether it was Jesus or whatever. We're not going to go into there. We just don't have time. But Melchizedek was the high priest. He was the man of God that Abraham tithed to. Under the new covenant, we tithe to Jesus, right? Because he's our high priest, right? So we bring our tithe to the local church and we put the tithe into the kingdom of God. We obey God and we don't do it because we have to. We do it because heart issue, lordship issue. Because if you're doing it because of this, you know, you feel pressured, you feel your arm twisted, you won't be doing it in faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Are you with me? So he said, here, human beings receive tithes, but there he, Jesus, receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lived. So when the Lord brought me here and was teaching me this, he pointed out in the King James, if you have a King James translation, you notice the words receives them are italicized, which means they weren't in the manuscripts when they translated them. And so it just read, here, men that die receive tithes, but there he, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So we added receives them to try and clarify, but it really confused us a little bit because the Lord spoke to me and said this to me. He said, Larry, I don't receive the tithes up here. If you look up the word tithes, it's talking about the physical money. Well, I did. I looked up the word tithes, and it's talking about the 10% of our income that we take out, whether it's a paycheck or an inheritance or however money comes to us, Christmas present, whatever. When money comes to me, I take the first 10% and I give it to God. However it comes to me, it said Jesus receives it. But now he's telling me, Larry, I don't receive the money up here in heaven. He said, and then he got funny, humorous with me. He said, just go ask any of the ushers when they take the money back to the throne room, wherever they hide it, you know. He said, just ask them when they take the money back there if they've ever seen my hand come through the ceiling and grab the money and say, thank you, I needed that up here. No. And of course, when he said that, I said, oh, Lord, I know you don't do that. He said, that's my point. This verse says that I receive, but I'm not receiving the money. I'm not receiving the tithe. I'm receiving something else. And without it, it's impossible to please me. Oh, my goodness. This set me free years ago, and it blesses me so much to see what you guys do. We'll talk about it here in another minute. But for years, I would tithe, but never release faith to Jesus. So I would drop the money in the bucket, but I never release faith to my high priest. Jesus is waiting to receive when we tithe. But if, and the whole reason he started in verse 1 with Abraham is to clue us in before he got to verse 8. This is heart issue. This is faith issue. This is lordship issue. You got to get me involved. And you don't do it by not speaking. You have to speak words out of your mouth just like you did to get saved. If you're going to release faith, you have to speak the word. Speak truth. And so he showed me, he said, Larry, he said, when you tithe, if you drop the money in and don't release any faith out of your heart through your mouth to me, he said, I have nothing to watch over to bring to pass. He said, I have nothing to present to the Father. Remember, Jesus is our high priest. What does a high priest do? He goes before the Father on our behalf. So Jesus walks into, when you speak his word, When you're tithing, you drop the money, but you speak His word, then He takes the words that came out of your mouth, goes into the throne room, presents it to the Father, and the Father sees you walk in. By the way, a little clue, come boldly to the throne of grace. This is how you do it. So Jesus walks in with the words out of your mouth, and God says, that's my word. Angels, bring it to pass. Yeah. Holy Spirit, bring it to pass. Yeah. And then, boy, it changed my life, because for so long I'd been tithing but never releasing any faith. So all I was a dropper. And that's what some of you have been. You've been droppers. Say, oh, no, Larry, they get up and they make us confess something every service. They make you confess something. Poor you. That may be why it's not flowing in your life, if you're just doing it just because they're making you. Come on. I know this isn't the case with most of you, but we've got to check our hearts, got to make corrections. Remember, we started in Proverbs 13:18 on Friday night, those of us that were there. If we heed instruction, we will be honored. Remember, the word honored means promote to honor, prevail in life, and be rich financially. So if we want to be blessed in our lives, we got to submit to instruction. So instruction is, listen, every time, whether you're tithing or whether you're giving off, when I get done preaching in a few minutes, the church is going to receive a love offering. They're going to give you guys a chance to sow into our ministry, help us get this word out all over the world. Well, when you, whether you tithe or whether you give, you've got to release words out of your mouth to Jesus. And listen, I've been at churches and the pastors get up and they pray over our offering. And that's wonderful. But my pastor can't release my faith. Your pastors can't release your faith. They can pray, get in agreement with you. But if you do not speak, your high priest has nothing to present to the Father. So I am so blessed that you guys get up and you lead your people in the Word of God and have them speak the Word of God. Because I've been to a lot of places, they don't do that. And the people just are droppers. And then they wonder why they've been tithing for 20 years and 30 years and they're still not blessed. Come on. We can't be droppers. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. So from now on, you get prepared before you come to church. If you need a scripture, then I've had people come up, well, what do I say? I said, go back and get one of my scripture CDs called Wealth Food. Because all I do for a whole hour is quote wealth scriptures. That way you get them in your heart, you get them in your mind, and then when it comes time to tithe or give, you don't have to try and think what I should say. It'll just come out of you because you got it in you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, when the mouth speaks, see, when you're not full of the word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. But when you're full of the word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you speak God's word, your high priest gets busy. Jesus told me back then, he said, I have to sit idly by and do nothing when my children are tithing down there, but they don't give me anything to work with. Because he doesn't need the money up there, folks. He's got plenty. Our daddy's loaded. Amen. So I want to encourage you, and again, I know some of you already know this, but this will just be putting you in remembrance and stirring up you so that you keep doing it and you're strong. Others that have been off and on this, and some of you that haven't been tithing, man, I'm telling you what, get ready. The next 12 months, when you're a doer, now you have to be doers, but when you're a doer of what you're hearing this morning, when you're a doer of what we've heard the last couple services before, really, without understanding the last two services, tithing won't work for you, because people will be tithing to try and get something that Jesus already got them. That's why God had us deal the last two services with our covenant, what Jesus did at the cross regarding our money. When you have that foundation, then tithing and sowing and giving and receiving and all that stuff, then it'll work for you. This is why so many people came up to me in a lot of my financial freedom seminars and say, I've been tithing for years, and I've been giving and giving and giving and sowing for years, and I'm still not blessed. Well, this is one of the reasons. And then here, the one that we're looking at this morning is one of the reasons. If you are a dropper, not a sower, if you're a dropper not letting your faith be released out of your mouth to Jesus, Jesus is going to be sitting idly by waiting for you to speak what God's Word says. So here, men that die receive tithes, but there he of whom it is witnessed that he lives. The men down here receive the money. He receives our heart. He receives our faith. So don't let it, even if you're sending money to a missionary or a traveling ministry that you've partnered with monthly or whatever, every time you sow, you speak the Word of God. You can ask my wife. We go to church. We'll be sitting, you know, down, and pastor says it's time for tithes and offerings. And so they'll get ready to pass the buckets. Man, I'll take my wife's hand, and I'll just start speaking the Word. In fact, I get so excited sometimes Liz will go, shh, honey, you're being too loud. That's because I get excited, man. I'm pleasing Jesus. I'm not doing this for man. Hallelujah. You understand? I'm talking to Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my financier. So I sit there and I say, oh, Lord God, I love you so much and thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for giving me money to begin with. I have it because of you. Now, Lord, I give this tithe, or if it's an offering, Lord, I give this offering to you. Receive it, Father. Receive my heart. You're Lord of my life. You're my exceeding great reward, wages, salary, and compensation. And I just release my faith now. All grace is abounding to me. I have all sufficiency in all things. And, Lord, I can abound and give to every good work you lead me to give to. Thank you for it, Lord. I am rich for you in Jesus' name. What did I do? I just pleased my master. I just pleased my friend, Jesus. And guess what he did? He walked into the throne room, presented it to the Father, and the Father saw his words out of my mouth and said, it must come to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Angels on assignment. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So, the next 12 months are going to be the best 12 months of our lives financially. And I'm already, God's been having me share this for a couple of years now and stuff as I've been traveling, when I'm not teaching on the emotions and all. And already we're starting to get testimonies and miracles happening in people's lives. Let me close this morning with this testimony. I went to a church in Pennsylvania, by the way. Went to a church, and it was a large church. And I was doing a meeting there, a multi-day meeting, and it was on the subject of finance, and I actually spent a couple days on tithing. And an 81-year-old lady came to the meeting. She had lost two husbands and both of her kids to either accident or disease, so she had no living relatives on the earth. The husbands had worked for companies that did good for years. They worked for over 30 years to get pensions and retirement, all that. But then all of a sudden, the companies went under and everything was lost. She had no pension or anything. So she's living on welfare, on a little welfare check monthly, which is not enough hardly to live on. In fact, it wasn't. She was really struggling. She came to all five. I did a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night meeting this church. She came to all five services. When I got done on Wednesday night, she came up after the service and said, Brother Hutton, can I talk to you a second? Well, I could tell, you know, this was a lady up there in years. And I said, oh, yes, ma'am, come on, let's sit down, let me talk. And she said, you said that I should be tithing. And I thought to myself, when she said that, I said, well, I didn't really say that. I just showed you what God said. But I didn't say anything. She said, you said I should be tithing, and you just don't understand. I can't afford to tithe. She said, I've lost two husbands, one to disease, one to an accident. I've lost both of my children. She said, I have no relatives on the earth. I'm 81 years old. I live in a little shack. The welfare check is barely enough to put food in my mouth. And now you're telling me I'm supposed to be taking 10% and giving it to God. You just don't understand. You know what I started doing, Brother Greg? I reached in my pocket because I had a whole bunch of money in my pocket. And I got in my, and I grabbed, I was going to give it to her, just like you would do. Any of us that love people, you would want to help an older lady that's in a situation like this. So I was starting to give her money, and the word of the Lord came unto me and said, do not give her any money. Tell her. Okay. Tell her that if she'll do what she was taught this week, I will make her wealthy. Do you know how hard that is? Well, you guys know when you have to tell people. You have to tell people the truth because you love people. You know, you can't just sugarcoat things. You have to tell them the truth. And so it was the hardest thing. I wanted to give her money. I was still thinking about it, but the Lord said no, so I had to obey God. And I just told her, I said, ma'am, and I remember I kind of prefaced. I tried to sugarcoat it as much as I could, make it easy for her to swallow, you know. I said, ma'am, I said, you know, I noticed you came to all my services. She said, yes. I said, did I ever preach like my opinion or give you any theories or this is the way I figured it out? Or did I just show you what the Bible says? She said, well, you just showed us what the Bible says. I said, well, ma'am, all I can tell you is if you'll do what you learned this week in the Bible, God will make you wealthy. I didn't tell her, I just got a word from heaven, and I'm going to prophesy to you right now. This is thus saith the Lord. No, I just told her what I heard the Lord say. And so when I said that, I said, God will make you wealthy. She said, no, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. And she turned around and stormed off in a huff. What can you do? I obeyed God. I thought God knew what he was doing. I thought, you know, somehow, okay, I'm going to say what the Lord says, and she's going to go, oh, okay. But, you know, you have to make a choice. So 2 years later, Liz and I went back to that church doing another meeting. And at the beginning of the meeting on Sunday, there was a lady that walked up to me. This lady was very, you could tell she was very well off financially. I mean, her hair was fixed to the T, and she had on these fancy, expensive clothes, and she just, I mean, now I could tell she was, could be a retired person. I would have guessed her maybe in her late 60s, early 70s. I really couldn't tell how old she was, but she was very well-dressed, so I knew she was very well off. And she came up to me, and she said, Brother Larry, do you remember me? And I looked at her, and I said, no, ma'am. Said, I meet a lot of people. I'm in hundreds of churches. I've been doing this for 30 years. I said, I'm sorry. I don't even recognize you, so I'm sorry. She said, do you remember 2 years ago when you were here and you talked to the 81-year-old lady that was on welfare that lost her husbands and her kids? And when she started saying all that, immediately I remembered that lady. I said, oh, yeah, I remember her. I said, I wonder what happened to her. She said, that's me. No. Wait a minute. Hold it. Stop. She said, oh, yeah, that's me. She said, I'm 83 now. I said, 83? You look 68. That made her day. But I didn't say that just to make her day. I really meant it. I mean, she really did look late 60s, early 70s max, you know. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I remember you now, but I don't remember you from your looks because you didn't look this way. I said, you've cut your hair and gotten it all fixed, and you got all kinds of expensive jewelry on, expensive clothes. You know, it looks like she goes to Neiman Marcus or somewhere, you know. And I said, what happened? She said, let me tell you. She said, do you remember when you told me that I needed to do the Word of God and I got mad and stormed off? I said, yeah, I remember that. She said, well, I got out the door of the church and God spoke to me. And he said, you go back into that lobby and you get copies of all those services, and you listen to them over and over. She said, I went back in, I got the copies of the services, I went back home, and I started listening to them over and over and over. She said, finally, one day, while I'm listening to them, it dawned on me I had not made him Lord of my money. She said, I made the decision that day, from this day forward, I will, every penny that comes to me, whether it's through my Social Security check or ever, however it comes to me, every penny, I'm going, I'm going to give God 10% of every dollar, of every dime that comes to me. I'm going to give him 10%. And she said, come hell or high water, I don't care what. I don't care if I have to starve. I am putting God first in my life from this day forward. She made that decision. I said, well, what happened? She said, nothing for months. She said, it was the hardest thing from a mental standpoint, trying to scrape by when you knew I got to put God first. I'm going to put God first. This is a lordship issue. This is a faith issue. I'm going to please him. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. And she said, so several months went by, nothing happening. But all of a sudden, one day she said, I got up out of bed in the morning time. She said, I went to the kitchen, got my coffee, went out to the porch where I always sat in the mornings. She said, I went out. When I opened the door to the porch, the whole porch was loaded with sacks of groceries and household goods. She looked at me, and I remember she's 83, she looks at me and she said, Brother Hutton, that wasn't a coincidence. I said, no, ma'am. She said, it never happened 81 years before. I said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, I had so much food and so much goods that when my welfare check came, I didn't need to buy anything. Ding, she said, so I gave more to God. I not don't, now see, this is where when God starts increasing us, are we going to be faithful? If you're faithful with little, he'll make you ruler of much. If you're faithful of what you have now, he'll make you ruler of more, right? So when she got the more, she gave God more. She said, well, several more months went by. And she said, one day I was at church. And she said, somebody that I did not know walked up to me, gave me a handshake. She said it was a Pentecostal handshake. Some of y'all know what that is. That's when somebody shakes your hands and transfers from green stuff from their hand to yours. And it was a wad. And it was a good amount of money. And she looked at me. She said, now, Brother Hutton, that was not a coincidence. I said, no, ma'am. She said, it never happened 81 years before. I said, no, ma'am. And she said, but because all that money was given me when my welfare check came, I didn't need it. So I gave God more. She kept increasing. She kept getting out of this state of being poor. Several more months went by. She said, I got up one morning. I went into my kitchen to get my coffee. And all of a sudden, an idea dropped into my head. She said, Brother Hutton, it was not a coincidence. She said, it never happened 81 years before. I said, no, ma'am. She said, well, that idea I turned into an invention. She said, now I'm a multimillionaire. She said, this was kind of funny too. She said, now don't get me wrong. She said, I have 13 employees. She said, I'm retired. I don't work. And this guys, this just like took me back. It made me think of when I said, I can't afford to tithe. And I remember it was just a couple months later, Pastor Sarah, when I was at another church, and it was the first time I ever shared this testimony of the 81, now 83, and multimillionaire. First time I ever shared the testimony. And when I got done sharing the testimony, I had somebody after the service walk up to me and said, what was her invention? And it was at that moment that I realized I never asked her. Right. You would think it would have been the first thing I asked, but I guess because I was so overwhelmed with, Here's what I thought. I thought, if any person on the earth could legitimately say and have the right to say, I can't afford to tithe, it'd have been this 81-year-old lady. I mean, if anybody had the right, nobody does, but I'm just saying, if somebody had the right and qualified to be able to say, I can't afford to tithe, this 81-year-old lady with both husbands gone, no pensions, her kids died, no living relatives, she would have had the right to say, I can't afford to tithe. And that's what just overwhelmed me. I thought, oh my God, here's somebody that could have chosen not to tithe and died at 81 or 82 while receiving welfare. But now here she is, 83, sharp as a tack, a multimillionaire with employees getting to bless other people because she decided to make him Lord. But see, she learned to do it. She wasn't a dropper. She worshiped God, praised God. When she tithed, she'd speak words out of her mouth and make sure that her high priest, Jesus, was pleased and busy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Lord. So everybody say it. The next 12 months are going to be the best 12 months of my life. I will increase more and more. I am a kingdom distributor. Say that one again. I am a kingdom distributor. Let's say it together. I am a kingdom distributor. See, that's how I look at myself. And when I think about that, then I'm not thinking about getting more for myself, which I know more is going to come from me, and I'm going to be able to buy nicer things that I want and stuff like that. But that's not the issue. The issue, I'm a kingdom distributor. So what am I going to do when I get blessed? The first thing I'm going to do is bless the kingdom. I come second. God comes first. Right? So for those of you that have been tithing and not speaking out of your heart, releasing faith to your high priest, guess what? Next 12 months is going to be the best 12 months of your life. Those of you that have been tithing sporadically, man, you're not going to be doing that anymore. Boy, you'll be putting him first all the time because now you know, hey, I got to make him Lord all the time. I can't have him Lord half the time, right? And then those of you that haven't been tithing, you're going to start tithing, not because you have to, but because you've made him Lord. And you want to seek first the kingdom of God so he can add all the rest to you. Isn't that good? That means the next 12 months are going to be the best 12 months of our lives. And not just spiritually, not just physically, not just emotionally, but financially. Woo! Glory! Everybody say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm rich. I have lots of money. It comes to me all the time, regularly, in abundance. God is my exceeding great reward. He's my financier. He has a million and one ways to bring money to me. And from this point forward, every time I tithe, every time I give an offering, I release faith, and God's grace is more than enough in my life. I am rich. Woo! Glory! Now, listen, you have to be one of God's children for this to happen. So just in case there's somebody that's come in, a visitor, somebody you've never received Jesus, real quick, is there anyone here you'd say, you know, I've never accepted Jesus, but I want to today. Just lift your hand up so I can pray for you. Because once you become his child, we're not talking joining a church or joining a religion. Jesus Christ is not a religion, it's a relationship.